Well, Lord willing, this summer I'll have the opportunity and privilege of officiating at 3 weddings. After not having done weddings for quite some time, all of a sudden there are 3 this summer, and that's pretty exciting. I'm very happy to be allowed to be part of those ceremonies. And I look forward to expressing these words or saying these words, "I now pronounce you man and wife." I'm not going to let him kiss the bride, though. I think I'll stop at that point. No kissing of the bride in public. No, I'll probably say, "You may kiss your bride." And first time, I'm sure that they'll ever do that. But anyways, I'll be able to say those wonderful words. And the Bible tells us in marriage, when that happens, I'm not sure exactly when that happens. I mean, do they become man and wife when I say the words, "I now pronounce you man and wife"? Maybe when they exchange vows, exchange rings. Somewhere in that process, in the mind of God, the two become one. They are united in marriage, in holy matrimony, and in marital bliss for the rest of their days, no doubt. So that picture of the man and the woman uniting in marriage is also used in the Bible of the relationship of Christ to his church. The Bible pictures this union of Christ and his bride with the picture of marriage. In fact, the Bible calls Christians the bride of Christ. Christ is like the groom, and the church is like the bride in certain ways. As Christ loves the church, the Bible says, then man ought also to love his own wife. As the husband and the wife are united in marriage, so Christ and his people are united in an inseparable bond. The bride identifies herself now with her husband, and so God's people identify themselves with Christ. We've been considering this matter of Christian identity in our summer sermon series, and thus far we've seen how people identify themselves, biblically speaking, as people who bear the image of God, people who are children of God, and those who are the people of God. That's who we are. That's our identity. Now, people today, as we know, struggle with finding an identity. I was just reading a book. I've been reading a book on certain troubling issues in our world today. And just last night, as I lay there in my bed reading, the author talked about how people are seeking an identity. Oftentimes, they don't know where to get their identity. They don't know who they are. They have no foundation. They have no real stability or anchor in their life. And so they cast about looking for identities. And oftentimes, that desire to have an identity leads them in very bad directions. People do all sorts of crazy, weird, and ungodly things, thinking that that's going to give them some kind of an identity. Well, as believers, we have an identity. That's kind of the whole purpose of these messages, is to make sure that our identity, our thoughts about ourselves, lines up with what the Bible says. Because the Bible tells us an awful lot about who we are in Christ. And today, that's what I want to focus on, is our relationship to God through this little phrase, being in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Who we are in Christ. If you're a Christian, the Bible says that you are in Christ. That's how the Word of God identifies you. In fact, we have this expression over and over in the Bible, typically or mostly in the writings of Paul, but also through the rest of the Bible, especially in the New Testament. We have this idea that a believer is in Christ, or some expression like that is found about 160 or a few more times in the Bible. So this is a clear and important principle from the Word of God. What does it mean to be in Christ, and how does that affect our identity? That's what I want to look at this morning. One of the writers put it this way: every aspect of God's relationship to believers is in some way connected to our relationship with Christ. From God's counsels in eternity past, before the world was created, to our fellowship with God in heaven in eternity future, and including every aspect of our relationship with God in this life, all this has occurred in union with Christ. So once you know who you are, you know what you're supposed to be doing. You know what your purpose in life is. You know how you are to behave because you know who you are. And if you don't know who you are, then that throws everything up into question. Who am I? What am I supposed to be doing? What is my relationship to everything else? Well, as Christians, we know we are in Christ Jesus. And that's a very important place to be. That's a very important identity to assume, to adopt, and to have. So what does this mean, then? That's going to be the message today. What does it mean to be in Christ, and how does that affect our identity. Well, first of all, let's define this idea of being in Christ. Here's the definition. Being in Christ is, frankly, just another way of referring to union with Christ. That is, at the point of salvation, when we are saved, when we turn to Christ in repentance and faith, that's the point at which we become unified or in union with Christ. It happens when we're born again. Faith in Christ is what unites us to Him in His life, death, resurrection, and even glorification. Union with Christ describes that inseparable spiritual bond that exists between the believer and Jesus Christ, which results from, I mean, specifically speaking, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ that unites the believer with his Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So this is what unites us, is that spiritual reality of being baptized into the body of Christ. And that happens when you are born again, when you trust in Christ as your Savior. At that moment that you pass from death unto life, that's the point at which you are baptized by the Spirit of God and united with Christ. Somebody put it this way: union with Christ encompasses the whole spectrum of our salvation, from its conception in the mind of God to its consummation in the new heavens and the new earth. Our election was in Christ, and so are all the resulting benefits, namely our calling, redemption, regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. Our entire present experience and future destiny is in Christ. So we may not think of it in those terms, but everything in the whole Christian life depends on our connection with Jesus Christ, our dependence upon Him. God thought of believers as in Christ from eternity past. In God's mind, we are in the Beloved. We are in Christ. And so everything that Jesus did, we participated in that. Now, not physically, not that we were alive physically or there with Jesus on the cross, but in the mind of God, since we're united with Christ through faith, what Jesus did is then attributed to us, or it's credited to our account. Another writer put it this way: in virtue of this union, we are, in our measure, what He is. We are the sons of God in Him, and what He did, we did. His righteousness is our righteousness. His life is our life. His exaltation is our exaltation. Now, obviously, again, we're not saying that we were somehow there when Jesus died and was buried and rose again and was exalted to the right hand of God. We're not physically present, but in the mind of God, in the spiritual sense, God sees us as with Christ in all of His work. In fact, we are even glorified in a certain sense. We will be glorified in the future, but our status is, as Ephesians 2:6, it says, God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So even in Christ's glorification, we are somehow present in that. We somehow participate or share in the glorification of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't feel like I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I feel like I'm here in Anago on earth. But our spiritual condition is sometimes different than what we feel it to be or what we sense. We know that it's as good as done. It's secure. Our spiritual habitation will be heaven one day. And it's as secure as if we're there already. So that's the sense in which we are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Let's consider several passages then. There are many, many passages. As I said, there are about 160 or so of these passages that either talk about being in Christ or with Christ or something like that, talking about our union with Christ. Let me just give you kind of a smattering of these. You can jot them down and look them up later if you'd like to. Romans 6:3, all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, there's now no condemnation to those in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Galatians 2:20 is one of those verses that I think encapsulates really well, perhaps one of the best verses that really shows us what it means to be in Christ. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's the sense in which we are in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Of course, Christ was crucified almost 2,000 years ago. I just was born 58 or so years ago. How in the world could I be crucified with Christ? Well, again, in the mind of God, from His perspective, I was with Christ in His life, death, resurrection, and even glorification. I am united with Him in faith. From a perspective of God, from a spiritual perspective, I was with Christ in His crucifixion. Galatians 3:27, all of us were baptized into Christ. Ephesians 1:4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 2:10, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. 2 Timothy 1:9, His own purpose and grace was given to us in Christ before time began. So this is just a small smattering of these verses, and we could go on and on and on about how the Bible talks about being in Christ in one way or another. This is a very clear and important biblical idea. To help us understand this, the Bible gives us several illustrations. Sometimes we learn through comparisons. And so what are the illustrations in the Bible of this union with Christ? Well, first of all, one is John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. So one illustration of this union is the shepherd and the sheep, or the flock. So Christ is the good shepherd and we are part of His flock. We should recognize our position within that flock. That flock is dependent upon the shepherd. The shepherd provides guidance and care. The shepherd provides, in a certain sense, life for those sheep. And so we depend upon our shepherd like the sheep do. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches, like a vine and the branches. Some of us have grapes growing in at our home, and we know that if you cut off that vine and the branch, if you make a cut there, it's going to die, it's going to wither away. And so we are connected to the vine. We abide, if any man abide in the vine. So we have to abide in Christ. Romans 7:4, you also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be married to another, to him that was raised from the dead. To be married, this idea of the wife and the husband, their relationship together, the one flesh, the one unity that we have in marriage is another interesting expression of the unity of Christ and the church. 1 Corinthians 12:12, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So the parts of the body and the head, or all the parts working together in union, is another illustration. And then the final one is the building and the foundation. Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. So the building and the foundation, obviously the building itself, the structure, is based on the foundation, but the two are united together. They go together. The only reason the building stands is because it's standing on the foundation. So all these pictures show us something, what it means to be in Christ. It is a relationship of dependence, just like that vine supplies what the branches need. So this union with Christ, being in Christ, refers to the spiritual union with Christ in His life, His death, His resurrection, and even glorification. God sees believers as sharing in and depending upon Christ. Now that's all true of those who are believers, true of those who are Christians, true of those who are in Christ, through salvation, through being born again, through repentance and faith. Now what about those who are not in Christ? Really, there are only two conditions you can be in. One is in Christ, if you're a believer. What's the other one? That one's called in Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So they are in union with Adam in his fall into sin. Their sin has not been forgiven. They've not repented. They've not turned to Christ. And so their condition, spiritually speaking, is not in Christ. It is in Adam. And just as Adam was liable to the judgment of God, so sinners who have not turned to Christ are also liable to the judgment of God. They're not in Christ. They don't share Christ. They're not hooked up to that vine. They're not part of the flock. They've not been married. They're not the bride of Christ. They are in Adam. And so we need to consider what our condition is today. What is your condition? Would you say that you're in Christ through faith in Him? Or would you say that you're in Adam because you have not put your faith in Him? There's only two conditions, and you don't want to be in Adam because his destiny is judgment. You want to be in Christ and share in all the blessings and privileges of union with Christ. Let's go on then to look at outward expressions of this union with Christ. We are in union with Christ. How do we express that in the Christian life? Well, one of the expressions of union with Christ is baptism. This is an outward expression of union with Christ. The Bible states that water baptism is a public identification with Christ. We're talking here about how do we identify ourselves. Well, when you are baptized, you identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. You are baptized, in fact, into Christ. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 6, buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And another verse along those same lines, Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So this idea of baptism pictures the unity that we have in Christ. We are baptized into his death. We're raised to walk in newness of life. In fact, that's what some people say when they baptize, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. And that pictures what happens at the point of union with Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus, that's what happens. It pictures this unity. Sadly, some people think that baptism actually produces this unity. Baptism pictures or signifies salvation, but it does not confer or produce salvation. Some people would say you are brought into unity with Christ through the waters of baptism. But I don't believe that that's what the Bible teaches. I believe the Bible teaches that baptism is a picture of that. It's something that we do because we are in union with Christ through salvation. We should be baptized. So the Bible teaches that faith, repentant faith, is the means by which we are identified with Christ, spiritually speaking. How do we get saved? How do we come into union with Christ? Faith and repentance. Repentance and faith. That's how we are saved. Baptism then signifies it, or it shows it. It symbolically shows that we are identifying with Christ, but baptism itself doesn't confer that upon you. Baptism is an important symbol of our identification and union with Christ, and thus we should not neglect it. If somebody is saved, if somebody knows the Lord as personal Savior, the resulting act should be baptism. To be baptized is to show publicly that you identify with Christ. And if you don't identify with Christ, then don't get baptized. But if you do identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, then you should be baptized. It is a responsibility of every believer to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And then another thing that signifies or shows this union with Christ, a public expression, would be the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is also something that shows our union with Christ. When we eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord, we spiritually are identifying with Christ in his suffering and death. Remember those words, we do show or proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when we're participating in the Lord's Supper, we are showing, we're proclaiming, we are demonstrating our faith in Christ and his death on the cross to save us from our sins. And like baptism, the Lord's Supper does not produce union with Christ. It merely symbolizes it or it signifies it. It doesn't produce it. We come into union with Christ, as I've said, through repentant faith, not through either the waters of baptism or the Lord's Supper. But you know, there are plenty of people today who go to church thinking that it's through the Lord's Supper that they will be saved. What do we call that idea? That you partake of something and you're saved through it. That's called a sacrament. Sacramentalism is this idea that through these religious rituals, we are saved. Well, the Bible teaches very clearly that baptism and the Lord's Supper are important, but we don't receive saving faith or saving grace through those rituals. We receive saving faith or receive salvation. We receive union with Christ through being born again, through trusting in Christ and repenting of your sins. So if we are in union with Christ through faith, then we should be baptized and we should participate in the Lord's Supper to show that union. Both of these ordinances demonstrate our union with Christ. And by the way, if you're not united with Christ, it doesn't matter how many times you get baptized. It doesn't matter how many times you take the Lord's Supper. Those things cannot bring you into union with Christ. The only thing that brings union with Christ is salvation, to be repentance of your sin and to put your faith and trust in Christ to save you. That's what brings you into union with Christ, not baptism or the Lord's Supper. Let's look at the results then and the benefits of union with Christ. First of all, the believer enjoys this relationship with Christ whereby we are bonded to Him, you might say. We are connected to Jesus Christ, and spiritual life and nourishment come through Him to us. The believer depends on Christ the way that the branch depends upon the vine. One of the writers put it this way: having exercised faith to believe in Christ, we must also exercise faith to draw upon the life and nourishment that comes to us from Christ through our living union with Him. So just like the sheep depend upon the shepherd, just like the branches depend upon the vine, just like the house structure depends upon the foundation, we need to be receiving strength and growth and sustenance, nourishment. We receive that through our relationship with Christ. Colossians 2:19 says, Jesus is the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. How do we grow? How do we develop as Christians? How do we mature in the faith? Well, we have to be hooked up to the vine. He's the vine, we're the branches. We have to be nourished through Him. So that's really what it means to abide in Christ. David read that passage from John 15, abide in me. Just like the branch has to abide in the vine, it has to remain attached. So what does that mean to abide in the vine? Well, in John chapter 15, if you read a little bit later in that passage, Jesus says this: if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. John 15:14, ye are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So clearly one of the ideas of abiding in Christ, remaining attached, is simply obeying God's word. Now it may mean a whole bunch of other things like prayer and worship, various things that we might do to abide in the vine, but at least it's talking here about obeying Jesus' commands. You can't really claim to be abiding in Christ if you are living a disobedient, rebellious kind of lifestyle. Also, the believer enjoys participation in all spiritual blessings. We receive all the blessings spiritually that God has to confer upon His people if we abide in Him. Ephesians 1:3 says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, we could talk about a long list of spiritual blessings. Let me just give you some kind of bullet points, things that are connected with being in Christ. Freedom from the Old Testament law, a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Sanctification, our old man was crucified with Him, Romans 6:6 says. Fruit bearing, Romans 7:4, we should bear fruit unto God. The presence of the Spirit, completeness in Christ, Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Him. Resurrection, and even glorification, being seated in the heavenlies. All these things are dependent or are associated with being in Christ. And then we also enjoy a position within the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all things in all. So we have a union with all other believers in Christ. I don't know if you've traveled around and met other Christians and all of a sudden you have a deep bond with these other people that you've never met before, but if you're Christians, you have a fellowship because there's a bond between all believers. And of course, that should be true in the local church as well, much more than just with two people or groups who haven't met before. Within the local church, there should be a warm fellowship with others. John 17:21 says, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us. Romans 12:5, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Galatians 3:28, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I think those, especially some of those verses, talk about the unity that should exist within the local body of Christ. In fact, he says, one of another and members one of another. So we ought to think of ourselves as members of the same body. We ought to think of ourselves, as I've talked about before, members of the same family. And within the family, there ought to be a warm fellowship. There ought to be a warm union. Now, we know that some families have spats, some families have conflicts, but still we ought to be able to work through those things so that we enjoy a warm fellowship and unity. And the Bible says we ought to encourage that. The Bible says we ought to try to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we have to sometimes go out of our way to try to deal with our conflicts, to get over them, to try to generate unity, to try to encourage and help people to live at unity with one another. The Bible tells us what to do if we have conflicts. We're supposed to be willing to forgive. We're supposed to be willing to admit our sins and failures. We have to put bygones behind us and to live in unity with one another within the context of the local church. So here's what John 15:12 says. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The love of Christ that he has toward us, we are supposed to express toward others in the body of Christ. And there's frankly no excuse not to do that. That is a sin if we fail to love one another. So we have to try to do that. It's sometimes hard. Even within a physical family, it's hard to express love toward one another. But this is the expectation that God has for us. We are believers in all the same in the body of Christ. We are one with another. And this spiritual unity should be evident in the local assembly of believers. The believers also enjoy assurance of salvation because of our union with Christ. Really, we're not saved because of ourselves. We're saved because we are united with Christ. In his death, burial, resurrection, that is attributed to us. That is credited to us. His life, his death, his resurrection is ours through faith in him. Colossians 3:3, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So our spiritual life doesn't really depend upon ourselves. Once we are saved and once we have eternal life that is granted to us, the righteousness of Christ imputed or charged to our account, it's not up to us to hold on to that or to maintain it somehow. Our spiritual life, as it says, is hid in Christ and in God. One of the writers put it this way: to describe the believer's life in this manner is to indicate that it is doubly safe. It is hidden away in Christ. He is seated on the right hand of God in heaven. Surely there could be no safer refuge than this. To have one's life hid with Christ in God is to be in vital association with the one who is in heaven as a forerunner, guaranteeing the safe arrival in due time of all who are in him. So our salvation is not in doubt. If you are saved, you are secure in your salvation. That doesn't mean that we can just go out and live in the old way that we want to. But we know that if we are in him, we are hidden with Christ in God. And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have assurance of salvation. We don't need to work for it. We don't need to worry about it. If you're saved, if you're in Christ, you are secure in your salvation. And then finally, the believer behaves as one united to Christ. Union with Christ changes our behavior. 1 Corinthians 6 puts it this way: do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. So if we are joined to the Lord, that means that we cannot be joined unto sinful activities, like he mentions here, fornication. We have to live consistently with the union that we have with Christ. Christ is always with us, and that affects how we live. That affects how we think about ourselves. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We're in union with him, and so we have to behave as if that were true. Who am I? Who I think of myself? That affects how I live. And I cannot do what the union with Christ in me would stop me from doing. I have to allow myself to identify myself as someone united to Christ, and therefore I cannot live in rebellion and disobedience. As Romans 6:2 says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Well, when did we die to sin? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God. So when Christ died on the cross, spiritually speaking, I was unified in union with him, and thus his death is my death, spiritually speaking. I died, I was crucified with Christ. So when we encounter temptation and seduction to sin, we have to remember who we are. We are in Christ. We are his people, his children. Jesus bought us out of the marketplace of sin, and now we belong to him. We died with him, we rose with him, we live with him. We are his sheep, we are his bride. And so how can we live in union with Christ and also participate in sin that brings Christ into union with that sin? Obviously, we can't do that. Romans 6 again, knowing this, that our old man, that's speaking of the old pre-conversion lifestyle, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, our union with Christ shows us that we need to be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. One of the most important ways that we identify ourselves as Christians, we identify ourselves as in Christ. That's a very big identifier. We're united to Christ like a branch is united to the vine, like a husband is united to his wife. We depend upon him like a building depends upon the foundation, or like one part of the body depends on the other parts. Is that how you identify yourself this morning? Would you say that you are in Christ in the sense that you are depending upon the Lord for your life, for your sustenance, for your nourishment, for everything you have, as a wife might depend upon the husband, as the building depends upon the foundation? Are you dependent upon the Lord to that degree? That's how we ought to think of ourselves. Our spiritual union with Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, and glorification should have an enormous impact on how we live. That's how we identify ourselves. I know who I am. I know my position, my security with the Lord. I'm seated with the Lord in the heavenly places. My salvation is secure. He is my shepherd, my master, my Lord. That's who I am. That's how I identify yourself. And that is deeply connected. Our identity is deeply connected to that idea of being in Christ. We dare not identify ourselves in ways that violate or contradict this connection. Well, maybe I'm talking to some people today who are still in Adam. I don't know, maybe there are people here today, even maybe one or two people, I don't know, who are still in Adam. Well, you can change that condition. You can change that status. That status changes immediately upon turning from death unto life. It changes when you are born again, when you repent of your sins, and when you put your faith in Jesus to save you from your sins. That's the point at which you go, you're transferred in your status from in Adam to in Christ. I want to avoid the sin and the judgment that goes along with being in Adam. I want all the blessings and benefits, the salvation, the heavenly home that go along with being in Christ. And if I do identify as being in Christ, I know that I have God's will telling me how I'm supposed to live my life. I no longer am looking around for an identity. I know who I am. He's the shepherd, I'm the sheep. He's the foundation, I'm the building. He's the vine, I'm the branch. That's who I am. That's who you are as a believer as well. And so we need to keep these images in mind, keep in mind this relationship between us and the Lord, that he is the Lord and we are his people. We are in Christ. Well, let's have a word of prayer as we conclude.